9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Thursday morning, March 5th, 2015. It's 7 a.m. Central Time. This is the morning show on Missions Radio. My name is Ron Doherty. Sitting with me is Terry Fancher. Morning, Terry.
Ta-da.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Miss Melody.
Are you ready for a brand new day?
Yeah.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so nice to have you here with me today.
La, la, la.
Wow. Who do you have sitting with you today?
I have no idea who that is.
I was not going to sing along with her today, by the way.
All right.
Yeah, I'm a little froggy today still, but that's okay. I'm back among the land of the living, which is really good. And by the way, that does not mean I'm a zombie.
Well, you know, everybody needs to know, this is what it sounded like, okay? Here's Ron. All right. Okay. Good morning. How you doing?
Hey, you know, I saved my voice as much as I could so I could be here this morning to do the program.
Yeah, that's that radio stuff, you know. You're kind of not there until the microphone's on.
Until I give you the 3, 2,
Tree.
Yeah. Exactly. Hey, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for tuning in with us today. We are here and going to have a little bit of fun. We're going to share some hope, some encouragement, some purpose, and even a special guest this morning.
Cool.
Yeah, we do. We have Dr. Carl Benzio. He is a Christian psychiatrist. He specializes in decision-making sciences, and its application to specifically like adolescent children, addictions, and faith-based treatments. He's a frequent media guest expert, and he's an advisor on many behavioral health programs and social policy issues. And he's even been before the U.S. Congress and the Pennsylvania legislature. This guy's list of credentials and accomplishments, they're like a mile long, Terry. So we're going to have him along. He's the founder of the Lighthouse Network, providing guidance through life's storms. And he is going to begin a program called Life Change with Dr. Carl, Continuing Jesus's Revolution. And that's going to start here on Missions Radio March 16th, 12:30 p.m. Eastern Time. This is something you don't want to miss.
Yeah, if you can, go to the Missions Radio site. That's www.missionsradio.org. And make sure it's missions.
Missions with an S.
Yes. And you can find a link for Life Change with Dr. Carl Benzio. It's a blinking link. And when you click it, you can see the outline of the program. So
sure it's not a linking blink?
Well, it could be both.
Okay, linking
blink. And also, too, there is a link for the morning show, woohoo, Facebook, where you can get on there. And, you know, of course, now Ken was giving me this information a while ago, and he said, have fun and happy birthday. Didn't you have one last year? And I thought, yeah, I did. It's October.
But, did he think it was your birthday?
At first I thought, yeah. And I'm like, well, not for another, this is March, another 6-7 months.
Wow, okay.
Yeah.
Well, happy either belated or happy earthly birthday then.
This would be very early. Now, spiritual birthday is in April, so that's next month. Spiritually, you know what? And I'm almost 40 years old spiritually.
Woo! Sweet! Wow. That's awesome.
I like it.
I'm only 33. I'm only 33.
Way.
Yep.
That's not too bad.
August 8th of 1982.
There you go.
Yeah, that was my spiritual birthday. Hey, thank you for joining us on Missions Radio this morning. Thank you for being a part of our morning show crew. We just want you to know how much we appreciate you, and we also appreciate the supporters of Missions Radio, people like Ivy Realty, as well as Abednego Coffee, and many others. We thank you so much for being a part of the support team for Missions Radio. It's people like you and it's organizations like yours that keep us on the air, sharing hope and encouragement with the world, sharing the work of humanitarian and gospel leaders across the world. If it weren't for you, we wouldn't be here. So we thank you so much for that. And if you're not yet a supporter of Missions Radio, we do hope that you prayerfully consider that and be a part of sharing the message of hope and encouragement, sharing our Lord Jesus Christ with the world. Would you pray about that?
Yeah. Well, you know what's in the news this morning? And I love this, okay? This is right so down my alley. I hope this works. I haven't seen this yet, but let's see.
Well, hit me with your best shot.
Okay, this is a video. Okay.
How great and cold is that? The basketball sensation is taking their talents to the battleship New Jersey and putting on a show for the U.S. Army. The amazing shots sinking right through the hoop on a nearby tugboat. Congratulations.
Okay, what's taking place there? Now that you're going,
go ahead.
What is this all about?
What was that, dude?
This the original Harlem Globetrotters going nautical. Okay, in this video, what they did is they did a trick shot, okay? And they were on the historic battleship New Jersey, okay? And right down below them, there is a basketball hoop on a nearby tugboat. And okay, you have a hook shot that is thrown from New Jersey, and it goes through the hoop.
Wow.
That's my Harlem Globetrotters there. Yeah.
Wow. That's super cool. Dude.
I love it.
I need a barrel I can be ripped into, man. It's bit right out the other side, dude.
Well, other than that, let's see. What else we have in the news today?
You mentioned the USS New Jersey there. Just along the line of our U.S. Navy, I don't know if you caught this, but while you're moving into another headline there, did you catch that back on February 25th, just, 2 weeks ago, not even that far, it was just sometime last week, CNN reported that Iran blasted a mock-up, a full-size mock-up of the USS, what was it? It was the USS Nimitz, an aircraft carrier. They actually built it in the ocean, the Straits of Hormuz, set it up there, and then they shot it with rockets and sieged it with like 100 different small gunboats. And they said it was just a drill. You know, there's no need for fear mongering like, Benjamin Netanyahu was talking about. There's no need to be a spoiled child or taking, pages right out of Dick Cheney's book. Iran just wants peace. They're nice people. They don't want to bomb anyone.
Okay.
But they bombed the Nimitz. How about that? I'm sorry. Go ahead. You were talking about the USS New Jersey.
That's no.
I couldn't believe I saw that.
Yeah, well, actually, here's an interesting headline that's in the news this morning on Fox News Insider, actually. What do you do when you have to confess your sins, but you don't have time for a trip to the church? Okay.
Okay, go ahead. I'm wondering where you're going with this one.
Well, answer is, it's an anonymous priest in Texas. He had an idea and offered his services via Snapchat. He goes by Priest David on the messaging app, and what was told to News 4 in San Antonio, he had been a priest for 23 years and will be taking confessions through March 16th. He billed it as a way to reach out to young Christians. Skeptics, however, okay, caution believers that this doesn't really qualify as a confession, okay? A priest told the station, and this is what they said to the station, it's not confession, it's not the sacrament, it's not what the sacrament's all about. He hears confessions in person daily at San Fernando Cathedral downtown. This priest does.
San Fernando.
And he questions who could be behind the online confessions, because they're saying he's not a priest. The church teaches when you go to confession, you should go to a priest, either behind a divider or face to face. Okay, so It's interesting. There's a little thing going on here, but this guy says he's an anonymous priest, and what he's offering is confession by way of Snapchat. So
the Catholic Church comes into the 22nd century.
No. No, they can't do that. Actually, what he just said is they can't do that because it has to be either face-to-face or, you know, with a little divider.
So instead of Snapchat, he should use FaceTime.
No.
Wow.
Because it has to be,
has to be live and in person, not Memorex.
Or best way is touchable.
Okay.
That'll take you by the hand and pray for you, in other words, all right?
Gotcha. Speaking about taking by the hand, did you hear about our U.S. ambassador to South Korea?
Okay.
It seems that someone kind of took him by the hand with a knife. Caught him in the face and in the hand at a breakfast meeting in Seoul.
Oh, is that yesterday. The one with the razor blades?
Yeah, I'm not sure if it was a razor blade. I just read it was a knife. But cut his left hand and spattered blood all over his table. He needed 80 stitches. Security officers did subdue the attacker, pinning him down with a shoe on his neck until he was arrested. And South Korean police are now obtaining search warrants to search his home in Seoul. They're seeking to establish whether or not he has close ties with the North. Of course, North Korea is going, oh, no, that's just punishment for the U.S. warmongers. And then the North Korean Central News Agency said that the attacker had delivered a knife shower of justice.
Okay.
Wow.
Yeah.
North Korea. Mm-hmm. Tensions riding high.
Yes, they are. Now, here's an interesting headline news story here. This is for all you musicians here. The National Transportation Safety Board is reportedly considering reopening its investigation into the 1959 plane crash that killed rock and roll stars Buddy Holly, Ritchie Valens, and JP, the Big Bopper Richardson.
The Bopper, yeah.
Yeah. The Des Moines Register reports that a New England man, his name is L.J. Kuhn, who claims to be a retired pilot and aircraft dispatcher, petitioned the NTSB to take a second look at the case. The Civil Aeronautics Board, the NTSB's predecessor in the airplane crash investigation, ruled that the primary cause of the crash 7 miles north of Clear Lake, Iowa, was pilot error and poor weather conditions. Now, Kuhn told the Register via email he wants investigators to consider whether problems with the plane's rudder pedals caused 21-year-old pilot Roger Peterson to lose control of the plane. He theorized that Peterson may have tried to glide the single-engine beach craft Bonanza to a landing before the plane's right wing hit the ground, sending it into a cartwheel across a cornfield. Peterson was the fourth person to die in the crash, along with the musicians. He said, I believe that the NTSB will review pilot Peterson's diagnostic actions in the aircraft during the 3.5-minute flight and realize the heroic efforts took place in those 4.9 miles. That's as far as they flew. It was 4.9 miles. 3.5 minutes. He says, the NTSB responded to Kuhn in an email dated February 19th, 2015, and read in part, "You have gotten our attention." Okay.
Okay.
So, interesting thing, he's really wanting to look at Peterson's diagnostic actions in that three and a half minute flight. There you go.
Well, I think he's a hero. So, hey, go ahead and take a look at it.
Yeah, he tried. Yeah.
Reuters is reporting today that U.S. Democrat Hillary Clinton has broken her silence over this controversy about her using her personal email while she was Secretary of State. Of course, she's come out with a statement saying, basically, I want them to read my emails. And that's not the issue. Of course, now this is a spin in the news. The issue is that, she turned in 55,000 emails. The problem, though, is not that she, there may be something in those emails that people want to know. The problem is that she broke the law by not using a secure email server. She actually used an email server located in her home, registered to a man named Eric Hodaham. And since that server was not in compliance with the law, which compliance with the law would be a secure government server, which would document every email, no one knows how many other emails she may have chosen not to submit, or even if the email server had ever been hacked since it wasn't secure. So really, the issue here is stop deflecting the issue. Answer the question, why did you break the law, Mrs. Clinton? Why did no one in the State Department come forward about this breach in protocol until 6 years after the fact? Doesn't that seem strange?
There you go. There you go.
Yeah, really strange.
Wow. Have you ever been forced to hoof it?
Have I ever been forced to hook it? Wow, that's a good question.
Hoof it.
I'm not as far as I know, unless you're talking about just having to walk because, you know,
well,
my car wouldn't start or something.
We have an Indianapolis mother who is outraged after her 6-year-old son was forced to walk home a half a mile.
Oh, no.
Knee-deep snow after the bus driver dropped him off at the wrong stop and wouldn't let him back on.
I bet it was uphill, too, wasn't it?
I don't know, but the 6-year-old walked through the snow, traffic after being dropped off at the wrong bus stop. Oh. Decatur, Indiana Township School said they're deeply concerned about this incident and are investigating. Yeah, I think I would be a little upset, you know, if my child was dropped off. Wrong spot, told to hook it.
It. So you did the same thing I just did.
Yeah, that's right. And not allowed back on the bus. You know?
Yeah, that would be kind of weird, wouldn't it?
Yeah. So
I'd let you off, but you can't get back on.
It definitely is.
Hey, you know, I mentioned earlier that we have a special guest joining us today. I'm going to play something real quick just because we want everyone that's listening in to know what's coming up here on March 16th. So, hey, Terry, have a listen to this, will you?
America is being warped by the destructive impact of addiction and suicide and underlying causes. Do you or someone you know face the everyday challenge of burden, addiction, emotional struggle? Well, there's an answer, and that answer is in Christ alone. Through the saving power of Jesus Christ. Your loved ones can be set free to live the abundant life. But how? Join us right here on Missions Radio. Central Standard Test, as Christian psychiatrists, Dr. Carl Benzio, and Ken Mitchell unpack these everyday issues that are so relevant to you, helping you understand how God designed and function in everyday life, how to be an overcomer, a better father, a better mother, husband, husband, and wife. As we take a scientific, practical, biblical approach to helping you view and attack life with godly decision-making principles. So join us on Life Change with Dr. Carl in the continuing Jesus' revolution. And remember, decisions determine your life. So why not choose well?
That's a promo for a new program coming up by Dr. Carl Benzio. And joining us now, Terry, is Dr. Carl. How are you today, Dr. Carl?
Hey, good morning, guys. How you doing today?
Doing great.
Yeah, and if we were any better, we'd be you.
I don't know. I'm stuck up here in the snow, so hopefully you're not that way.
We're stuck in snow.
We are stuck in snow, yes. We certainly are.
Yes, sir.
Definitely. Well, we do welcome you to the program. I did let our listeners know a little bit about your background earlier, Dr. Carl. But, you know, we're excited about the program that that you're going to begin here in basically a week from this coming Monday. And the program, of course, Life Change with Dr. Carl, Continuing Jesus' Revolution. Love that title. Dr. Carl, can you give us just a little explanation of where that title derives? Where does it come from?
Yeah, you know, my goal as a psychiatrist and in my personal life, I went through some struggles and some difficulties, and, you know, God's transformed my life in amazing ways, and that's what I try to do with other people is to help them renew their mind and transform their lives. So, you know, life change is what it's all about, and changes are happening all around us. We don't like change oftentimes. But yet we don't like to stay the same either. We, you know, we get bored easily. But most people don't know how to deal with change or how to manage the change in their life. We're called to grow, we're called to mature. But what does that look like? That's, you know, we go to sermons, we go to lectures, we hear information, but the practical application of it is difficult for most people. And so to me, Jesus came to start a revolution of transforming people in amazing ways. And so, you know, we're called to continue what Jesus started. And so being a psychiatrist, you know, my role of working with people and sort of being at that place where spirit, mind, and body come together in a really neat way, you know, I'm just excited to share that with people. And what we're going to do is take a look at, you know, issues that people are facing on a daily basis, whether they be marriage, parenting, anger, addictions, depression, and also what's going on in our society. There's significant issues going on in our society and events that are happening that are things that we can learn from in powerful ways that we can maybe even have influence over those and be light into those difficult or stressful situations instead of letting those situations stress us and cause us to struggle and have difficulties in our functioning and make poor decisions. So to me, it's all about decision-making, and we're going to discuss, well, how do we take these scientific principles about how God wired us in our mind, and how do we take these biblical principles that are so rich in the Bible about life management, and how do we combine them together so, you know, the listeners and, you know, all of us can really grow together to be that salt and light that God wants us to be.
So in other words, in the program, you're going to be offering steps, maybe ways of dealing with different situations that people might know of in their lives?
Oh, definitely. We're going to tackle everyday situations that people are running up against that oftentimes cause them to stumble. You know, Paul talks about that thorn in the flesh. You know, we all have those thorns. We all have those weak points in our functioning and our decision-making in our lives. But oftentimes we don't know, well, what do we do with that? How do I navigate that?
Yeah, how to apply it.
We have the Holy Spirit in us, but yet I'm not perfect. So there must be something I need to do, because the Holy Spirit's not lazy, doesn't call on vacation, doesn't take time off. You know, if it was just up to the Holy Spirit, I'd be perfect. But we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. So there must be something that I have responsibility for, something I need to do. And that's the decision-making process. So, you know, to me, science doesn't provide any more answers than the Bible does. But by knowing a little bit more about the science of our mind and our thoughts and our emotions, we can then use that. To me, science is that tool that allows me to squeeze those biblical principles into smaller pieces for me to be able to digest and utilize on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. So those passages of take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's great. But for most people, 90% don't know, well, how do I do that on a daily basis when my kid is screaming in the back seat of the car? Or my wife is not letting me watch the game I want to watch this weekend. You know, strip off the old man, clothe yourself with the new. Great Sunday morning pep talk. But what do I do with that during the course of the week? So that's what we're going to go through, some real practical tips as to how to apply those so we can be that salt and light in the world.
Right. Well, you know, sometimes it comes down to the bottom line of just helping people understand the simplicity of God's plan, you know, and you know, how we have a tendency of making things a little bit hard. You know, I'm noticing here it says why science is important, of course, to studying what God made, you know. I find myself, you know, as a minister, and of course I've had times where I've counseled with different people, that getting them to understand that the greatest book on psychology is God's Word, you know.
Exactly. You know, of all the textbooks I have in my office, you know, the one that's completely accurate so far, that nothing has been proven wrong in, is the Bible.
Right.
You know, all those other ones, they go through a revision, you know, 5 years later, 10 years later, and they update it with new information. They correct some of the mistakes that were made in the older editions. You know, but the Bible, you know, the B-I-B-L-E, the best instruction book for living every day.
Yeah,
so it has those life management principles, but you know, for us, sometimes it's, you know, like you say, we make it a little bit more complicated, or sometimes they're just too big to digest, and you know, we're not taught very well. You know, when we grew up, I took math class, I took science class, I took English, I took drama, art, music, things I've never ever used my whole entire life. But I never had a decision making class.
Right.
You know, the most important skill that we need in life is decision making. Everything we do in life revolves around our decisions. You know, the decision to accept Christ as our Savior, you know, determines our eternal destiny. Who we're going to marry, what kind of job we're going to do, what kind of education, how we spend our money. It's all about decision making, but nobody teaches it. We expect people to sort of ambiguously sort of absorb these principles by osmosis or just by watching other people. Well, we watch other people who make mistakes in their decisions, and we sort of absorb some of those mistakes over time, and you know, hopefully we mature through that. But that's a difficult process. Whenever the merry-go-round of life just speeds up faster and faster and faster, it's hard for people to stop and do some self-reflection like we're called to do in the Bible. Well, let's reflect. Let's use the Bible as that mirror to show us who we are and what we need to, you know, to work on. You know, a real neat example in the Last Supper is when Jesus tells Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And Peter says, man, I would never do that. In fact, I'd lay down my life for you before I would do that. So he was got a chance to actually know what the situation was going to be and rehearse his answer, rehearse his decision.
Right.
But we know a few short hours later, he chokes in the situation. So we all have those times where we know what the right thing to do is. It's not knowing what's right and wrong. It's the obstacles to doing the right thing, and those obstacles are psychological obstacles. And that's what I'm going to try to help share some of my understanding, both my personal and professional experiences and insights, and bring that to light to people so that we can get over those obstacles and really live that abundant life that Jesus came to die for.
Right. Well, you know, it, like you say, you know, it's helping people understand the right steps to take. You know, of course, you know, when you can learn to identify the problem or the situation, you know, and help, have help of step by step, maybe how to remove, as I'm seeing here in my notes, the thorns in your flesh, the thorns in your life. You know, again, I like the idea of neurotheology. I love that. You know, yeah, we do have an interesting way that we're created. I mean, the Bible says that we're unique, okay? But yes, there has been corruption. And in that, getting right from wrong out of a situation, you know, and having simplistic teachings to learn how to do so. And here you are. You have a program, and that's going to be awesome.
Yeah, you know, Jesus is the only one with perfect brain chemistry.
Right.
We don't often think of him as a, you know, we know he's, you know, God in flesh, but we don't really think of him, well, what are those underneath parts, you know, of that flesh? Well, brain and brain chemistry, he had perfect brain chemistry. So when I was running into my deepest, darkest moments, I thought, well, let me just start with Jesus and his decisions. If my decisions aren't working for me, let me go to the role model, the role model perfect decision making, and that perfect brain chemistry. And we're now being able to image the brain, you know, so we're able to take a look at special CAT scans of the brain called SPECT scans or MRIs of the brain, and we're able to actually see functioning. And what we're finding out is when people practice biblical principles to manage their life, their brain chemistry gets better. And when they don't use biblical principles, their brain chemistry gets worse. You know, the Bible says that's renewing the mind. That's how we renew the mind. And there was an article just came out of Princeton about a week ago that says that we're now we have realized that we are able to make new brain cells. For so long, we thought that the brain is a static organ, that we don't ever make any new cells. We just have cells dying off. But now we've found that we are able to make new brain cells under certain conditions, and that's that renewing of the mind that that the Bible teaches us in so many powerful ways. So this whole area of neurotheology, how do we bring those biblical spiritual principles as we think about spirit, mind, and body, how do we bring in those biblical truths, that theology, to be able to affect our brain chemistry in a powerful way?
Right. Let me paint a scenario here. Let's paint a scenario and see how we can use neurotheology to address this thing. Can I do that?
Oh, sure.
All right.
Perfect answer.
All right. Okay. I understand. Okay. I have a person here who has, realistically, it seems like they're in a habitual cycle. They seem to get, well, I got a grip on this. I could possibly get out of the cycle, but yet they hone right back into it. It's like a non-ending, ever going, I'm in this hole. I'm in this habit. I'm in this cycle. Now, to help this person understand that maybe, you know, what's going on in their thinking, how do I work with them?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, you know, to me, that sounds like sort of an addiction. You know, when you have this habitual pattern behavior, whether it be with a chemical or be with a behavior like pornography or like eating or workaholism or needing to control. We have these habits that we've developed as a coping skill that initially gave us some relief or some, you know, escape or some soothing, but the consequences of the behavior start to add up. And so now it's not to our benefit to continue that habit, but yet it's sort of in our circuitry. In our brain, it's sort of been locked in as our go-to now, and it's hard to get away from. So right. That is so common in our life.
Or kind of a comfort zone, maybe.
Yeah, and so what I try to do with people is let's stop and do some self-reflection. So even recognizing that there's this pattern and it's a destructive pattern is a huge step for a lot of people.
Right.
You know, just taking that, you know, being humble enough to admit they're doing something wrong. And then say, okay, I want to do something about it. It's not, you know, the consequences are adding up, and whether they be financial, whether they be legal, whether it's, you know, interfering with my marriage, my parenting, or just my enjoyment of life. So then we look at, well, what are your goals in life? You know, joy, fulfillment, peace. Well, but what does that look like practically? And we say, is this behavior helping you to attain those goals? Mm-hmm. If it's not, well, what is it reaping? And we have them really concretely list. Because sometimes in our mind, we know it's not good for us, but it's good to see it on paper, the list of why. Here's all the damage that this causes to my brain chemistry, to my relationship with God, and then just materially, here on earth, with my relationships and my, you know, the physical elements of this life, you know, here's the damage that's been done to me over the course of me being involved in this pattern or this habit.
Right.
And so once they see that, now it sets a little bit more of a clear course for this has to go.
Right.
Now, in order for it to go, we need to develop a different coping skill for them to replace it with. Because if there's nothing to replace it with, that underlying stressor is going to continue to, you know, to lead to this particular pattern that we want to get away from. So we need to search underneath for what's that core issue or stressor that's driving this need, and then how do we bring a more healthy, you know, like Solomon said, you know, anything without God as a coping skill just isn't going to work. It's all vanity. So how do we make sure God's in that solution and that coping skill process? What is he going to provide for you in a healthy way to deal with that pattern? And let's start to institute that. It might be just baby steps, but let's start to put that coping skill into place, you know, that outlet into place. And as you see benefit from that, it's like a path in your brain. You know, the bad path has sort of a rut. So it's easy to fall into that rut, just like a path in the woods, you know, that's well-worn. It's easy to sort of go that path. And we're starting to make a new path. And it's not as easy to fall into that path. But the more you use it, the more you do it, the more well-worn that path gets. And the old path starts to grow in. And it doesn't get used as easily. And so that's practice, 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 like any skill. And for some people, there needs to be supervised practice where they actually need to go to a facility or go to a place where they can be restricted from that old habit. Or anytime they want to try that habit, they have some supervision or people coming alongside to, you know, actually, you know, walk them through, hey, no, this is the habit we want to start. This is the habit we want to, you know, get into. Let's do it this way. And just have that over teaching, just sort of like we do on the basketball court or with a musical instrument or, you know, with an actor in a play. You know, we sort of physically say, here, you stand here and say these lines this way. And sometimes it has to be that concrete for us to break those old patterns and to get into new patterns.
Well, it's like you say, you know, replace the, if I use the word overload, replace the overload with something that will reduce it rather than letting the overload become a greater overload, you know.
Yeah, exactly. You know,
well,
you know, I see a lot of times where parents, you know, parents will catch a kid stealing a cookie from the cookie jar.
Right.
And the kid will, you know, be, you know, guilty of shame. He's crying. He's flopping on the floor, doing a temper tantrum and stuff. And the mom's trying to teach him, hey, don't ever do that. Sometimes they'll spank him. Sometimes they'll give him a consequence. But the kid then steals another cookie because she hasn't really taught him what to do in replacement of that. So what I do is, you know, take the kid by the cookie jar. We look at the cookie and say, I don't need that. Or I can ask mom if I can have that. Or maybe after dinner I can have that. And we walk past it, and then mom praises the kid. That's awesome that you were able to walk by that cookie and not take it. I'm so proud of you. And we do that 3 or 4 times, and now the kid sees that, wow, the good behavior gets a lot of rewards. It gets a lot of accolades. I feel good about doing the right thing rather than stealing the cookie and getting the consequences. So sometimes we think the person knows what the right thing to do is, but again, it's actually walking through it and building sort of that muscle memory almost, you know, like you do in other activities. It's, you know, doing it repetitively. So now that circuitry in the brain and that muscle memory starts to get locked in. And now it's easy, and it almost becomes the automated or the default setting, as opposed to the, you know, the other habit or pattern of smoking a cigarette or grabbing that cookie or, you know, viewing pornography or yelling at the kids, you know, in that knee-jerk reaction. And so that being your default, you know, you can build a different default, and that's what that renewing the mind and transforming your lives kind of process that the Bible talks about.
Right.
Dr. Carl, you bring up some good points. And when you're talking about the change in behavior that needs to happen, but you started off by saying that, you know, no one likes change. You know, as humans, we have this tendency to live in denial. And it's not necessarily that we don't see the issues that we have in life and that we don't necessarily see that they're poor decisions that we're making, but we live in a denial because, well, we're afraid to tell anybody that we have an issue or confide in anybody, to find an accountability partner, or to begin a pattern that like you said, would replace those old poor coping skills, because we think we're alone. We think that we're the only ones that have those problems, and it'll embarrass us. I know this is kind of just a quick change in the topic, the thought there, but so that those who are listening in will understand that they're not alone, do you have some type of statistics and understanding of how broad some of these problems are? I mean, in terms of...
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, I think we want to understand, or our listeners ought to understand, that all of us, as you stated right at the very beginning, none of us are perfect. All of us have problems. And, you know, none of us are alone. So I thought, you know, if we could understand, you know, what's the percentage of people who have addictive behaviors or whatever, maybe that'll help understand, hey, maybe I do need to work on this and I need to stop hiding from it.
Yeah, you know, one of the reasons why we're doing this show is because there is such a need. It's not like there's five people out there that are struggling, and we're making a show just for five people out there and hoping that they're going to listen at the right time. You know, we're, you know, our society is struggling. So many people are struggling, but yet, you know, we look at ourselves and we see our baggage. We know our issues. We know that those tapes that run through our head that, you know, you're a loser, you're dumb, boy, it's not going to happen for you. You know, you're not going to succeed. You know, we all have our own self narrative that flips on every once in a while. And when we look at others, you know, we don't see their baggage. We don't see the skeletons in their closet. We just sort of see their outside. They look, you know, every once in a while you see somebody who's really disheveled and maybe a homeless person. And, well, that person is really struggling. But most people in our American society carry themselves fairly well. They wear decent clothes. They, you know, they speak, you know, fairly well. And we think, wow, they have it going on. You know, they're a good dad here. They're a good worker there. And so we compare our, you know, the bad that we see in us with the external good that we see in others. So we always think we're the only one who's screwing up, messing up, and struggling. But just to look at statistics, addiction is the number one killer in the United States. So when you look at tobacco, food, alcohol, illegal substances, prescription, narcotic abuse, addiction is the number one killer in the United States. Suicide in our advanced society is the number three killer in the United States.
Wow.
46% of our society, almost half of our society, will struggle with a major behavioral health issue. That's addiction or significant depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, or anxiety disorder. A major behavioral health issue.
May I repeat that real quick? I want to make sure that was heard, because that was the kind of statistic that I was hoping to hear there. 46% of the population has some type of, it has a lifetime prevalence of a major behavioral health issue. 46. Wow.
61% of people in their lifetime will struggle with a significant behavioral health issue that impacts their functioning. Okay. 100% of people will have a mental health, behavioral health, emotional issue, whatever you want to call it, that impacts their functioning at some point in their life. And from my perspective, and I think, you know, according to the Bible, 100% of us are addicts. We're all broken. We're all weak. We all have idols of the heart. The first two commandments are, thou shalt have no other God before me, and thou shalt make no graven images and worship those in the heavens above or the earth below. Well, we all have something that we go to instead of God at times.
You know, it's all pattern. it kind of sounds like the studies that we've been working on, Ron, with the wisdom of the psalmist, you know.
Absolutely.
You know, the thing that sticks out to me is, okay, we have an issue here, behavioral health, okay, issues. Okay, I'm trying to figure out how I can phrase this question here. Is that learned behavior? Was it passed down or was it taught?
Yes.
Well, it's a combination of, you know, we have our, our flesh, our sin nature, our humanness, our brokenness, whatever you want to call it. The Bible calls it various things. But we're born with this insecurity, this inadequacy, right. This separation right. from God, this sinful nature, this me-centeredness, right? Mm-hmm. That's our natural state. Then as we, you know, as we're born and we grow, we certainly make wrong decisions, you know, as little kids. Right. And that impacts our brain chemistry. Whenever, you know, decisions are the exercise for the brain. So when we make good decisions, our brain chemistry gets better. As we talked about earlier, those SPECT scans light up positively. When we make wrong decisions, our brain scans get worse. Our brain chemistry gets injured. So as little kids, we make a lot of wrong decisions. So that's impacting our brain chemistry in adverse ways. Also, right. as little kids, we don't have an ability to really interpret what's going on around us very well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so whenever somebody is in, you know, kindergarten, and they get picked last on the playground, it would be nice if the teacher came over to them and said, hey, that's all right, you got picked last. All that means is for this game of dodgeball right now, they had other people that they picked on their team before you. That doesn't mean that you're a loser. That doesn't mean you're the worst dodgeball player. You might even right. have the best game and be the MVP of the games. That doesn't mean you're going to flunk the English test afterward. That doesn't mean nobody's going to invite you to their birthday parties. That's all this means is right now. Mm-hmm. But yet the kid, the five-year-old, he interprets it in a totally different way. It's not accurate, but that's the interpretation he takes just because he's immature. He's gullible. He believes in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and the Tooth Fairy. So he's going to take in this data from the outside and process it inaccurately. Now,
Wait.
Satan is the great deceiver, so he's going to want to facilitate those distortions and those lies being planted in a young kid's mind.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Carl, did you just tell me that the Easter Bunny's not real?
Oh my gosh! Okay. You know, we're in the Latin period. I forgot to leave that out of the top. You know, so partly it's our human nature to look at it in a me-centered way and not in a God
right.
perspective and looking at the big right. picture. And part of it, we're just little kids. We don't really know how to look at things at all.
There
and
you
as go. Parents, we sort of overlook how, you know, our role as translator in our kids' lives. How do we translate what's going on? How do we tell them about where God is in their life every single moment? How do we
right.
tell them about
yeah.
Satan and these evil forces that are,
right.
you know, looking to steal, kill, and destroy? You know, this, their life and their, you know, and their spirit and their mind and in every situation that comes along.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not a person that sees demons sort of lurking behind every corner and every couch and every chair, but you know, there's a spiritual warfare going on there
yeah.
for our soul. And Satan doesn't wait till we're 21 and say, hey, God, look, I thought Carl was just born down there. I'm going to let him grow up in a perfect environment, a wonderful family, great siblings, their sibling rivalry, have awesome experiences in school, get the girl that he wants, have wonderful successes in sports. And then when he's 21, he's independent, he's skilled, he's equipped. Then God, me and you are going to fight for Carl's soul.
Right.
Satan
well,
doesn't do that.
You know, you mentioned something there that sticks out. Okay, you said me-centered.
Yeah.
You know, we're born that way, me-centered. You know, it's all about me, myself, and I. You know, that affects everything. You know,
everything.
You know, when I hear that, I'm like, okay, you know, that's where we've got to learn to look at things through God's eyes. And that's what I hear this program is going to address, you know, ways of looking at things through God's eyes, through God's thinking. His, again, I have to use that word. I love this, neurotheology. You know, I love that word.
Exactly.
You know, I just recently, a couple of days ago, had my second grandchild. Okay.
Well, congratulations.
Thank you. And my daughter was telling me one day, she said, the only concern I have is my other granddaughter, who is about 15 months old. They were kind of concerned how she's going to react to a new little baby sister. Okay, now we're talking about a little bitty girl here, okay? And the idea was, well, if she sees you acting differently, then she'll be different. But if she sees that you're happy and peaceful with everything, she'd be okay. You know, so she can watch you, in other words. So,
well, yeah, exactly. So part of that is that modeling that the mother gives. But part of it is there's going to be a difference in her life. Instead of getting as much time with mommy and daddy alone, she's going to have to share time and try to figure out, well, how do you model that and how do you look at that as a positive? But also, you know, at that time of life to start to learn, you know, even at 15 months, that, you know, you share and there's a bigger good other than just yourself and getting your own needs met.
Right, right. You know, so I can see where, you know, okay, here we are. Now, I'm 57, but, you know, in God's eyes, I'm still a kid.
Oh, yeah.
And I make kid decisions, too. But what I found is when I listen to him, you know, and take on how he's created things, how he defines things, I find, as I've said this many times on the program, if I will listen to God, I won't face plant. You know? I won't fall on my face and crash and burn, you know.
And you won't get sucked into a barrel and get spit out the other side?
Dude. surfer dude.
Sorry, you know, Dr. Carl. That was
just like any manufacturer that makes something, you know, they have great ideas for it, and they have a vision as to, wow, I want to see this person, you know, the buyer of this computer get these incredible applications and this incredible, you know, performance from this computer, where you make a bicycle and say, wow, I want this person to use this bicycle to drive across country back and forth and have this great experience. And so what they do is they give an instruction manual to say, hey, this is how you get the most out of this thing I created or manufactured for you. Right. And so God created us, and he gave us this incredible instruction manual that says, hey, look, here's how you get the most out of this, you know, this life I've given you, or this mind, you know, that I've given you. And oftentimes we look at the Bible as this book about restriction, or this book about, you know, God's just playing with us and trying to punish us and keep us from the, you know, the tantalizing cool good things that are out there in the world. But in his design for us, he knows what allows us to get the most peace, joy, fulfillment, happiness, and what steals from that.
Right.
And so the Bible is about how to attain those things and how to keep guard for and avoid those things that are going to take you away from that promised land kind of living. Right.
Well, so you know,
like you said.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So just like you said, being able to, you know, get in step with what his direction was and his instruction manual for us to live that way. And we can see that happening, you know, just like, you know, I have three daughters, and two of them look a lot like me. Same coloring, same facial. I look, you know, it's sort of almost a carbon copy of female Carl Benzio. And, you know, whenever we look at, you know, are you a child of that person, you know, we start to resemble that parent.
Right.
Sometimes it's the mannerism. Sometimes it's the vocabulary we use, the little, you know, the little phrases, in, you know, that we use as we talk about certain things, the games we like to play together. You know, so as we're growing, are we resembling our parents? You know, we talked about God as our parent. Are we starting to resemble our parents in our perspective, in our handling of stresses, in our handling of other people and situations? That's what we're striving for.
Right. Well, you know, I do a lot of work off and on throughout the year with Mike Barber Ministries. Of course, Mike was a former Houston Oiler football player for the NFL. And he has made this comment several times, and I love the way he says this. You know, he said, in football, they were given a manual, a playbook. This is how you do the plays. It tells you how to do the plays. And when you do these plays this way, it should achieve this. Okay. And then every time Mike says that, he'll hold his Bible up and he says, now here is God's manual, how to do the game of life, you know, how to work the game of life. I love this, you know, because, this is right down my alley.
Taking that analogy one step farther, you know, what happens is we have this playbook, and then we have, you know, we have church on Sunday, and that's like the pep talk in the locker room that gets us all revved up to go out and play the game. So we've looked at the manual a little bit. We've got this pep talk, but yet in most Christian families and most church situations, that, well, how do we, you know, what's my position? What's the technique? How do I dribble? How do I tackle? You know, how do I get down in my stance? How do, you know, all those little fundamental aspects of things, we're not taught really well and looked at, well, how do we practice these with some observation and some supervision in an ongoing way, repetitive way, so I start to build those disciplines or those techniques or those skill sets to be able to utilize in everyday living. So we have, you know, football was just shock talks in the locker room. Nobody would be a good football player. Right. But they have the chalk talks, right. And then they go out on the field and they go through. And sometimes the coach actually holds them on the hips, say, "No, here's where you need to be." And I used to play quarterback, and so we would run the play and we would do one step at a time. So everybody would take the first step in the play, and you'd look and see where everybody is. Then everybody takes the second step, and you look, and that's how we have to slow things down. And so God's given us this incredibly powerful mind. So the good news is we have this incredibly powerful mind. The bad news is we have this incredibly powerful mind. It works so fast, you know, that those great athletes are athletes that are able to see like two steps ahead, or the game slows down for them, and it's like in slow motion. And what I'm going to try to do with our listeners as we go through this program with Ken is to help people slow their mind down. The more they understand how their mind works and how God designed it, now all of a sudden their mind slows down, life slows down, so they're able to understand it, command it, and excel at it, instead of always being reactive and, you know, things happen, and they'll go, "Well, why did I do that? I wasn't even thinking. I didn't even know I was saying that." And all of a sudden, boy, they're angry at me, and I didn't even know that jumped out of my mouth. Mm-hmm. So we want to slow the game down and give them skills to be able to understand and be equipped, because we have the mind of Christ in us, the Bible says, but we're not very good at using it. So then we're going to figure out, well, how do we tap into it and use it on a daily basis?
Right. It's a step-by-step approach to life, you know. And one of the things, and of course, in and out of prisons and the various areas that I've had opportunity of ministering in, I've learned and found that most people, especially we talked about this in prison one day with the inmates, they don't think of what's going to happen around the corner that's fixing to come within the next 10 steps. You know, they haven't been taught, for example, how to look ahead, you know, with that step by step. In that course, in that game, for example, the ball snapped, you know, you as a quarterback, you needed to think ahead as to who you're going to throw the ball to, or if you're going to throw the ball at all. You know, you had to be quick on your...
Christian life should really be a proactive life, not a reactive life.
There you go.
But we end up being reactive, and Satan becomes the antagonist to, you know, he's orchestrating, and we're reacting to him instead of being on the offensive in the process and being proactive in anticipation of this spiritual warfare and being able to be successful.
Right. I like that. Say that again.
Good statement.
Versus reactive.
Yeah, the Christian walk should be a proactive walk, not a reactive walk. When we're reactive, we're usually then more emotionally driven, and emotions distort our ability to see things clearly. So whenever we talk about having that godly perspective, you know, even when we talk about emotions, you know, you see red with anger, you see green with envy. Love is blind. We even have these sayings that talk about how emotions distort our ability to see things clearly. They don't let a doctor operate on their own kid. Why? Because I'd be too emotionally biased.
Right.
So when we're reactive, that usually means that emotions are starting to play a part in the decision-making process. Mm-hmm. And when emotions guide the decisions, we usually don't make good decisions. You know, that's what commercials are all about. They push those emotional buttons, so people buy things that are three times more than they need to buy.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
You know, Dr. Carl, I hate to say this, but we are really up against a time we're going to have to say goodbye. We could sit and talk with you for hours. I can tell that. But the good thing is we're going to get to know you more as time goes on. And as your program starts up on the 16th, Life Change with Dr. Carl, Continuing Jesus's Revolution. That's Dr. Carl Benzio. And Ken Mitchell will be with him on that program as well. Do we know
what time of day?
Yep, 12:30 p.m.
12:30 Eastern time. Yeah, 11:30 Central time every Monday afternoon.
Starting March 16th.
Yep. Correct.
Absolutely. Give us one thought as you're heading out, if you would.
What's that?
Can you give us a thought, just a closing thought that you'd like to leave us with today?
Yeah, decisions determine your life. You know, if we had to go back, we all have decisions in our life that we'd like to do differently. So it's all about decision-making. It's the most important skill that you could ever have. But we don't really take a look at it and unpack it. And what we're going to do is unpack it so you can choose well in the decisions of your life.
There you go. Awesome. Beautiful. Well, see, Ron, here's the thing. He didn't say, "You, Terry, you, Ron, be in my office at 10 o'clock. <That's it.
laughs> Hey, every once in a while, we have to chalk it up to lost cause.
There you go.
Dr. Carl, thank you so much for joining us. It has been a pleasure to have you on. I'm looking forward to hearing you on the program.
Hey, likewise, guys. A blessing to your ministry.
God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. Take care, and we'll talk to you soon, hopefully. Bye-bye. Wow, Terry, that man, that's going to be an awesome program.
Yes, sir.
It's going to be an awesome program. 46% of people in their lifetime will struggle with behavioral health. 100% of us, I love the way he put this, biblically, 100% of us are addicts, broken, weak, or have idols in our hearts and are addicted to comfort. Man, what a strong scriptural comment. All, you know, just it parallels all men have fallen short of the glory of God. Sure. You know, we have all sinned and fallen short. And he's hitting it right on the head, saying that really it's because, you know, Satan has caused us to believe it's all about us. Mm-hmm. Man. Yeah. He's got it going on. And if you're listening in today, please consider tuning in or at least picking up the podcast of his program. If you can't listen into it while it's live, listen to the podcast. I can tell you that just from what we've heard today, Dr. Carl is going to be sharing a lot of insightful information, and it will challenge us to get our lives where they need to be, not just looking like they're where they need to be.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Wow. You know, speaking of that, we have some friends that we need to lift up. I haven't seen anything come across the Morning Show Facebook site this morning, but I was made aware of a now this is kind of a protracted situation, but a friend of mine contacted me and said a friend of hers has a 16-year-old daughter who fell off of a horse and broke three of her lower vertebrae. She's in a full body cast and a huge amount of recovery, you know, that's going to be coming up here soon. So I'd like to pray for her. I don't have a first name on her, though, but she's 16 years old, full body cast, three broken lumbar vertebrae.
Ouch.
Yeah. Of course, we do want to continue praying for our young friend Tiana Moore. And our little friend Corbin, who's 6 years old, both of them are fighting incredible illnesses, but have an incredible spirit about them, and are sharing God's love as they walk through this, and sharing His strength too. So we just want to keep them lifted up in our prayers.
All right, we do want to pray for each and every person that's listening in this morning. Whatever the need is, wherever you are, God's name. We've said this many times over. God's name is the answer to your need.
Yeah.
You know, if you need healing, God's name is Jehovah. Again,
Rapha.
What is Rapha?
Jehovah Rapha.
If you need provision, God's name is Jehovah.
Provision. Jireh. I wanted to say Nisi, but that's better. Jireh. That's it. My provider. Yes.
If you need peace, He is
my
Jehovah.
My brain just went Shalom. Yeah.
There you go. See, the answer to your need is God's name. And, of course, this program. We want to pray for the program that's fixing to come up with Dr. Carl.
Dr. Carl's program.
Because what he's going to be teaching you through neurotheology is God's name is the answer to your need.
You know?
I don't know if you picked up on that, but I did. You know?
Oh, yeah.
So whoever's listening in this morning, we're here to pray for you. We're here to lift you up.
Absolutely.
Be it healing, deliverance, family needs, God is the answer. His name is the answer. His word is the answer.
That's right.
And we're here to hold you up today. We want to pray for Ken Mitchell. He's out on the road today. I'm trying to remember where it was that he was heading. It was a conference somewhere. Do you by chance remember?
I don't have his travel schedule, so I don't know.
I just went blank.
Well, you're my brain here, so no, okay. I don't know. But we definitely want to lift him up and the mission of Missions Radio and our listeners, no doubt. Let's do that. Let's lift these up to the Lord. And man, what a powerful thought about this this program coming up. But let's lift this to the Lord, shall we?
Yes, sir.
Heavenly Father, we want to come before you this morning and lift you up in praise. We know that you are the God, the only God that exists and that is there, that has made himself available to us by revelation and by spirit and by your authority over our lives. We want to praise you, Father. We want to lift up our lives to you, Father. We are all broken And we all need you. We all need your provision and your guidance, and you are our only answer. Father, we lift up these that we've listed out this morning, specifically each and every person listening in, that they've been touched by you, Father, to know that you are the answer to all their needs. Father, we ask that you bless Carl and Ken on their new program coming up. Would you just use the words of that program to heal hearts and bring people closer to you, closer to your ideal for their lives, that they might praise and honor you in all they say and all they do. Father, we give you all these requests in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for joining us this morning. Ken will be at the helm tomorrow. Terry and I will be back with you Monday. I hope you have a wonderful day in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Goodbye for now.